The reality of heaven. Okay, we'll start in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, we started looking at this last week and the amazing reality of heaven. 2 Peter 3, again, remember Peter writing, verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, writing to a group of believers that he had personally led to the Lord and discipled and was trying to minister to. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, underline all, should come to repentance. Again, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons, or who should we be? We should be in all holy conversation, that's lifestyle, interacting, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Okay, so pausing there for a minute, you think about that great day coming. He reminds us of that. Now, in your notes there, notice that Peter made reference to God's promise, which he gave through Isaiah. Isaiah 65, 17 says it again. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Again in Isaiah 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. John saw that future and that promise of being fulfilled. So as I said last week, God has set eternity in our hearts. And because of this, temporal things can never satisfy. Only that which is eternal can fully satisfy our soul. Some get a hold of this and lift their eyes of faith to what God has prepared beyond this life. But others reject it and find to find fulfillment here. And that's truly what it is, right? So we understand God's put eternity in our hearts. We're looking for that great day, new heavens, new earth. Now, we saw this, and I won't read all of it because we looked at it last week, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great examples for us. They looked for the eternal in Hebrews chapter 11. But notice Hebrews 10:34. Heaven is our hope. He says, therefore, ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. It is this hope that keeps us going when all seems to be against us. It keeps us going when what we are doing here looks foolish to the world. It motivated Abraham and his descendants. It should and will motivate us if we will let it. Now, 1 Peter 1:3, again, notice I put there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Okay, we're born again unto a lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's reserved for us. Now you know those verses, I'm sure I know. You think about, though, how God has given to us what he has set before us in preparation. We're excited about that. It should motivate us just as it did our great forefathers or those that came before us. Okay, now I have quite a bit here in the first page, so I'll try and skip a little bit here and there, but we know the fact of his coming again is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, New Testament. I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, right? The Lord, all of that. Jump down to the next paragraph. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is coming to this earth. He's coming again physically, personally, and visibly. The order of events of his second coming, let me run through these again, begins with a rapture in which all born again believers, all who are saved, will be taken out of this world suddenly into heaven. God will then bring great judgment upon the earth for 7 years of the tribulation. While this is taking place on earth, the believers will appear before Christ at the bema seat for their rewards. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return to the earth with the believers and in the tribulation by defeating the enemy at Armageddon. He will then judge all the living nations, execute the unbelievers, and set up the kingdom which will run for 1,000 years. During this time, Satan will be locked away in the abyss, it's called, and the earth will enjoy perfect peace, righteousness. That's the 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a short time, tempt the nations. Many will follow him, rebel against Christ. God will end their rebellion by destroying this earth and the heavens. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. The final judgment will take place. All that stand will be cast in the lake of fire. God will then create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will enjoy eternity. Okay, having said all that, turn the page now. Now, if you know your end times, I hope you do. If you studied it before, we studied it, I think last year we went through it all. But though that's a really brief rundown of what's going to take place in, I believe, coming very soon, okay? But we will see at the next event on the great prophetic timetable, we believe, is that great calling or catching up of God's saints. That will end, again, as we've talked about, what we call this dispensation, okay, of grace or of the church. We're a parenthetical dispensation, if you will, in God's timetable. That's why people say, well, how come the church and this age of grace is never mentioned in the Old Testament or in prophetic things? Well, we're a parenthetical thing, and we studied that already, but we'll look at that again in a little more detail later. Okay, anyways, we are now waiting for that great day, but I want to concentrate again on this reality of heaven and what it is. Number one, the bliss of eternal righteousness. Now, this is something we ought to stir our hearts. Nevertheless, 2 Peter 3, verse 13, as we just read, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Notice, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Letter A under this world is filled with unrighteousness. Now, I don't need to clarify that, but it's true. Under that, I put there's an absolute standard of right and wrong. You go across the board in any culture, there's an absolute standard of right and wrong. In fact, one of the arguments for God's existence is that very thing, isn't it? It's called the law of morality, or the moral argument. And that in every human being is morality. You go to the death row today in some of our prisons, one of our state prisons, and you talk to those guys, you know what those guys are going to tell you? I know I messed up. They'll use other language probably, but I know I'm wrong. I know it. I did wrong. There's a law of morality, isn't there? They know it. I'm fascinated with this with little kids especially, but some of you got little kids, or you've dealt with kids. Maybe you have nieces and nephews or whatnot, and boy, they already know right and wrong, don't they? Don't touch that. And they'll look at you again and try and touch it. And they'll do that very thing. Bad idea, but last evening we got some sparklers and some of those, you know, the little white things you throw on the ground and they pop. And I went to the store and the guy he had a giant box. I don't know how many, so many. And he says, you know what? You get the second box free. And I said, well, I don't need the second box, man. That's like 1,000 of them. I don't need. And in each little box is, I don't know how many, 20 or something. He says, oh, no, you get the second box free. He went and got it for me, put it on the desk. And he's like, why not take it? It's free. So I went home with two big boxes of those little poppy things. Anyways, we got those things. And I said, kids, don't burn yourself. You know, you always got to state the obvious at the front. Don't burn yourself. And sure enough, lit those sparklers, and they started pointing them at each other. And it was a mess. And a couple of them got some burns, not too bad. But that's true, isn't it? Kids are going to push it. People push it. And it's true. We all know it's wrong. I've said before, but why does a homicidal maniac who kills a bunch of people, why doesn't he come out in the open? Right? He's hiding all the time from the cops because it's wrong. He don't want to get caught. He enjoys his maniac, homicidal, whatever he does. He enjoys doing that, but he don't want to get caught. Why? Because he don't want to go to prison. He doesn't want to pay the price for that thing. He has a morality about him. Anyways, we know that. Now, God's going to set all of this straight, all of it. The world, letter B, will be destroyed to rid it of sin's pollution. Looking for, hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, verse 12, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, we don't understand all of this, but apparently this earth is going to be destroyed by the Lord. And the heavens, which being the atmosphere, he's talking of other levels. We know there's basically three types of heavens above us. So you think about it, it's going to be destroyed. He's going to create more. Well, thank God for that, because we do live in the fallen state. We live in a sin-sick, polluted world. All that we think about, thinking about the overdose and the abortions and the divorces and the homicides and all. Some of you have had to deal with that. Had a friend be killed or had a loved one die or something. I sat down and talked with an individual, and with tears streaming down her face, said, "Pastor Tim, you don't understand. I have had several abortions. I've had to deal with that. And the reality of it, that poor lady, you just feel so bad for them." And other people having to deal with, "I can't seem to pull it together." Dealt with one couple again, he just decided to leave. As those little babies stood there in the front yard and watched daddy drive away, never coming back. And that's all that we think about, all the harsh reality of life and what it does. Praise God, it will be over one day. And we also see a new earth, a new heaven. It'll be created wherein righteousness dwells. I like that. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, that's a play on words. Again, righteousness is dwelling. Is righteousness a person? Is righteousness somebody? Yeah, absolutely. Wherein righteousness dwells, lives, or abides. That's a person of Christ. That's Jesus himself. He is righteousness. He is embodied righteousness. And we see that throughout the gospel accounts as he walked this old, dusty, sin-sick world, don't we? We see it. He interacted with these folks. He was very righteousness incarnate. And I don't have time for all of that. Okay. We see it now, though. No betrayal, no harsh words, no infidelity, no worry, no fear, no lust, no uncontrolled appetites of the flesh. It'll all be there. We see the bliss of this, the eternal righteousness. You ever talk to somebody and you're questioning as they're talking incessantly, they don't stop talking. You're wondering, are they being real? You know, do they have my best interests in mind, right? Are they lying to me? Are they just using me? Do they want to use me for what I have? None of that anymore. Number two, then, the delight of the New Jerusalem. Okay, let's go over to Revelation 21. Real quick here, Revelation 21, at the very end or back of your Bible, Revelation 21, an amazing chapter. We get a glimpse into what this new place is, this new heaven, this new earth. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Okay, so we see this New Jerusalem, it's called in Scripture. It comes down out of heaven from God. Now, again, according to the Scriptures, it is about 1,500 miles square and about 1,500 miles high. Jump down to verse 15. He says there, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth of the height of it are equal." Now, don't ask me what those measurements mean, but it's 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles wide. Now, it's made of pure gold. Very fascinating. Notice verse 18. "The building of the wall of it was as jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald." And he goes on and so forth. So, just beautiful. What I thought about, though, was that what we think is so valuable on earth, God uses as building material. Isn't that good? I mean, he thinks streets are of pure gold. Oh, how precious gold is. He's using it as basically asphalt, okay? But that's just a good picture for us to realize what we have in Christ, right? He uses these very precious things not to impress us, but to show us this is who he is. All we need is Christ. We get so fascinated with that of materialism and such. Letter D, it has a beautiful wall. A wall has 12 gates and 12 foundations. Again, I encourage you to study in your Bible the numbers, numerology. 12 is a very, very important number. The wall is 216 feet high, made of jasper. The foundations are studded with precious stones, and the gates are made of huge pearls, according to verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So these are some giant pearls, okay? I mean, massive things. And this is exactly what it is. People, I thought about, pay so much money to go visit stuff like this. You know, beautiful, ornate, decorated things, don't they? All the time. You can go to right up the road from us in Santa Fe and see one of the oldest churches in the world, literally. One of the Catholic churches. If you've ever been up there, it's very beautiful. But there's people in line to see this thing. I mean, you walk in and you look around and, okay, well, what now? I mean, that's it. It's an old, musty building. You can walk all over and see all kinds of beautiful pictured things. Go down to Florida and the East Coast and see all kinds of this stuff. I'm just saying, people pay so much to see this stuff, and we don't even get a glimpse, or we can't even grasp, I should say, the beauty and magnitude of what this is going to be like. They're so enamored by things that don't even matter, aren't they? So enamored. And again, I saw in the news a guy just bought I think it was a $350,000 Lamborghini or something. And he ran that thing right up under a truck. I mean, and the whole thing just smashed like an accordion. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. I hope he had good insurance on that thing, you know. But he got out and kind of like, oh, well, you know, oops. People are so enamored by this junk, aren't they? You think about this wonderful place we're going to be in. Number three, the pleasure of the new living conditions. The new living conditions. Okay, go back to verse 4. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away. Look at that. All tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. They're passed away. Now I like this. The new conditions. There's no suffering, no tears. There's no death, sorrow, crying, and pain. I like how they word that. He shall wipe away, right? You ever have a parent or a grandma or someone, meemaw or somebody, they'll wipe, as a kid, wipe away your tears, you know. Or daddy or mom, they come wipe. That's just a form of, you know, love, showing that. And that's exactly what he is. He's our Lord. He's our Father. He's our Savior. He's going to wipe those tears away, the tears of pain and crying and suffering. The tears, oh, I can't think of it, but I think of all the little babies and little kids that were murdered. Can you think of that? Just recently, if you saw it in the news, that insane guy, he went, took both of his boys out in the front yard and shot both of them, and then sat on the front porch and waited for the cops. You're sick. That's evil. That's wicked. You little precious babies are in heaven with the Lord, aren't they? And as they got to, he wiped away those tears. I'm not trying to get too emotional with it, but you understand, that's what we're talking about. No more of that stuff, no more. No darkness, notice the second, or letter B, no darkness. I like that verse, where is it, 22 I think I have here. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, I love that. No more darkness. People do sick things in the darkness. They're waiting for darkness. They don't like darkness. Some, others love the darkness. And Jesus puts it very clearly. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's exactly why they do things in the dark. No defilement. Let her see. No more defiling of things or the defilement thereof. And there shall be, I'll skip that. Okay, there no defilement, no hunger. I like that one. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, no more hunger as we think through it. None of these things that we think about in our bodies that we crave, what people do for even just food, right? What people have done. The hunger that's within us, the hunger not just for food, but the hunger for the lustful things, the addictions people have. I talked to one man and he was addicted to heroin many years ago, but he said it's like having an itch inside of your chest that you can't scratch. You just can't scratch it. You just can't get to it. And it's just inside until you take or partake of that drug. I mean, you think about none of that. No more curse. No more curse. Talking about, you know, the curse that was put on all of humanity, the curse that was upon this world, upon this earth and all that it has and all that it is. As we think about, I have a letter F, new bodies, primarily thinking again, some of the questions asked, but we'll primarily be about the same age or so by bodies. We'll have glorified bodies. Will we look the same, act the same? I believe we will. There's some debate about some of those things. One person asked, are we going to be married in heaven? As some people say, I hope not. Others say, I hope so. I don't know, but that's a question. Jesus said, neither given in marriage or are married in heaven, right? So thinking through, but again, clarifying, people get caught up on some of this stuff, but clarifying, our focus and our desire will be towards the Lord, won't it? We don't need any more of the physical sides of marriage. We don't need any more of that. We don't need any more of those other things that maybe are there in our marriage, but our focus is on Him. We have all things new, new priorities. New priorities. We're serving Christ. We're serving Him. We're looking forward. We're being faithful to Him. What we're going to do exactly in heaven, I don't know the specifics. The Bible doesn't tell us. One thing we'll be worshiping Him. We'll be serving Him. I mean, I don't know. We'll have gardens or something to tend to. I have no clue. What will we be doing? But God wants us there, and He's given us specific talents and desires in us for a reason, okay? And then notice the last one, for the joy of the new level of fellowship. New level of fellowship. Notice chapter 22 there, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever. Okay, we've looked at that last week. But thinking about the new level of fellowship, face-to-face fellowship, it says, well, face-to-face with Christ, one, but also with loved ones. And there'll be a great reunion day that we'll have, a great reunion day. And I believe personally that those we've wronged and maybe they passed before you could get your relationship right of some degree, I don't know. I believe we'll have that reunion and we'll get to talk with everybody. The great saints of the past, can you imagine sitting down at the table talking with Abraham and Moses, talking with Charles Spurgeon, or I don't know who you think about, but those people, individuals throughout human history, we'll get to talk to some fellow at the table, say, well, what's your name? Yeah, and when did you live? I lived in 1700-something, and I was my head was taken off for distributing Bibles. You know, I can't imagine thinking all of that and what it'll be, but a new level of fellowship. We'll get to ask questions to Christ, obviously. We'll get to take time and seek. Again, remember, we've got all of eternity. And I said before, you better start getting along with people here because you'll be with them for all of eternity. Isn't that true? But asking questions, Lord, why? Why in the world did you create the duck-billed platypus? Have you seen one of those things? Those things are ugly. They're weird looking. The anteater, all those things. Lord, why? Why is the sky blue? Why did you create it this way? Why? Anyways, a lot of those things. The fellowship we'll have. And then notice the last one, a continual service. We'll serve. We'll serve. He said we'll be serving Him. The servants shall serve Him. Verse 3 of Revelation 22. Servants shall serve. Heaven will be a place of activity. Now, not labor work that we think of, but activity. We'll be serving. We'll be ministering in some capacity. And some of the most miserable people are those that don't have anything to do, aren't they? They just sit around, twiddle thumbs. I think I mentioned it last week, but one guy was telling me a family, multimillionaires, none of them had to work. And he said, they're all alcoholics. They all just sit around and drink all day until they're literally passed out. What a waste of a life, right? No, we have activity. Heaven will be a place of service to Christ. We can love Him as we ought to. We don't love Him as we're supposed to, do we, on earth? Oh, I fail every day. Every day. Don't love Him as I should. We can serve Him as He deserves to be served. Everything Christ did while He was on earth, He did for us, didn't He? Everything. Everything He did. He went to the cross. Everything He did was for us. Now we can serve Him. We can forever enjoy Him. And then I have a letter C. We can forever enjoy life as God from the beginning intended it to be. Intended it to be. God desires a relationship with us on this earth right now that we can't imagine. What hinders that relationship? Well, it's me. I don't allow Him. I don't trust Him enough. He wants to bless me with certain things, but I don't have enough faith to trust that, right? He wants to use me and provide, and He wants to elevate us in certain ways, and yet I can't do it because I get too, nervous or intimidated at something. Oh, the relationship that should be. So heaven is our hope. It is this hope that keeps us going when all seems to be against us. It keeps us going when we are what we are doing here looks foolish to the world, and it should motivate us if we let it. Now, the world's going to think we're foolish. They're going to think we're crazy. And we got our eyes in the sky all the time looking at this great, hoping for this great day. And you think about it. And one person said, what if you're wrong? Well, I lived a life. I tried to have morality and honesty. But then the question came back. What if you're wrong? What if you die and I was right and there is a heaven and a hell and you should have and were supposed to accept Christ on this earth? What if I was right? So again, thinking about, we have a great hope, great heaven. I hope you're looking forward to that day, as Peter said, that we be found of Him in peace. We be where we're supposed to be. People say often, well, why are you so faithful? Why do you keep going to church? Why are you always trying to stay close to the Lord? I don't know the day's coming, and I don't know if I'm going to make it to even this evening. I could keel over dead, Lord willing not. But, you never know. That's reality, isn't it? I never know when I'll stand before Christ. But there is a great place, friends, that we look forward to. We don't do all of this for naught. This isn't just us spinning our wheels in the gravel. We're doing this for a reason. And I hope and encourage you that you would, as you go out and about, and I know you folks do this anyways, but you reach people for Christ and you say, hey, there is a hope and there is a heaven. All right? Amen. All right. Well, I hope you study this for yourself because it's very fascinating to look at. And again, Lord willing, we'll come back together next week. I want to begin looking at not only the reality of heaven, but there's a reality of a hell. And I think it's always not encouraging, but I guess beneficial to us to look at that because it is very important. And what is it? Why is it? And what should we do to help others avoid that place? Okay. Lord, thank You for this evening again, for the time together. I appreciate very much, Lord, to stand here in front of Your people, Your saints. These are Your children. And Lord, I thank You for their faithfulness. I pray that You'd help us as we study this. The reality of it, I know we talk a lot about heaven as Christians, but Lord, sometimes we don't really study it for what it is. And all of Your saints of the past that we read of in the Bible, they all looked for that city, as it's mentioned. And Lord, it gave them the motivation they needed. Help us, Lord, as we are motivated, to keep our eyes focused on You, trusting You, Lord. Bring us back safely, if You will, on Sunday. We look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen.